Thank you, gentlemen. So appreciate that good focus of behold the kingdom, and that week by week we see it with new eyes. And that's really one of the primary reasons that we come together and worship with one another in the presence of the Lord. But it keeps us from that narrow self chosen focus of our lives. And when we challenge one another, when we hold one another, when we irritate one another, it just kind of broadens our eyes and we see the kingdom with new eyes. And we pray that this morning, in this morning's message, we will do more of that, see more of God's kingdom. Well, hallelujah. What exciting days for Markham Missionary Church. When the news came of your vote, 100% vote of those that voted, that's awesome. When the news came that the Gesslers had accepted the call to come to Markham, I don't think I can put into words the sense of completion that that brought for myself and for Karen. There's a sense in which that's what we came for. That's what we have been working towards in our 5.5 years here. And I am excited. I'm ecstatic. I wasn't born in Barbados, but I was dancing inside. All right? And so I'm excited for you as the body of Christ here at Markham Missionary Church with the new pastoral family coming. I believe Markham Missionary Church will flourish. I think you have a foundation to just go forward in so many strong ministry directions. And I think you'll flourish in the best sense of that word. We've been talking about what it means to be a healthy church over and over during the 5.5 years that we've been here. What it means to be fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ. And so lately we've been doing this in a series title under Shaped by God's Heart and what that means. As we think of each area of ministry and reflect on it, if it's shaped by God's heart, what shape does it take? What aspects, what primary focus of ministry do we have? A big focus of being shaped by God's heart is being missional. And we've talked about the meaning of that term. Being missional means we have joined Jesus' mission. Not just the mission of Markham Missionary Church. It's not just the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. It's bigger than that. It's kingdom. It's kingdom focused. And that, so that song was so meaningful that we see the kingdom with new eyes. That what we do here needs to be kingdom pointed. That it's good for all of the Christian witness, both here and around the world. Our personal agendas become secondary when we're kingdom focused and when we're missional. That we evaluate everything that we do in comparison to taking Jesus' love to the unsaved and loving them, in that they understand that love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to build his kingdom in concert with other churches. And I was glad Pastor Barry prayed for other churches. There's a huge amount of pastoral turnover that's happening in the Markham area generally at this time. Let's pray that that's good for the kingdom. Let's pray that God will work in each of our sister churches to bring leadership that will connect with those congregations and that the witness for Christ in this community will build and will be strong. And together, Christians will find their way to love people that come from backgrounds that are not Christian. And that the Lord will give insight and passion to love people who are not presently Christians and draw them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to have strong churches, to have a flourishing church, to grow strong as Christians, we need to grow with spiritual food. We need to grow with spiritual exercise. And that comes through what is called the spiritual disciplines. Now, many of you will have heard that term and done some reading done some practice of the spiritual disciplines. And we all, as Christians, do some spiritual disciplines. We've already talked about two in the last couple times that I've ministered here. One of the spiritual disciplines that we talked about was maturity. The Bible says, let's go on to maturity. Sometimes we choose to say baby in our Christian walk. Oh, no, you don't do that consciously, do you? But some people choose that they're not going to go on and take up responsibility within the body of Christ. They're going to keep their distance. And friends, when you choose to do that, that's choosing to stay at a baby stage of Christian discipleship. Maturity is a choice that you make. And you can go on to maturity. But it takes discipline. It takes a commitment to growth and putting yourself in the place where you will grow, even times when you don't feel like it. But the commitment is there. It's a discipline, and you'll go on to maturity. The second one that we've talked about in a past Sunday is worship. Learning to exalt God to his proper place from within our lives. And there's great Christian literature down through from the New Testament, the church fathers, down through the great saints of the ages and the writings that they've done. And some of the great devotional worship was written centuries ago, and it is still valuable to us today. But it's a discipline to not go recklessly into the presence of God, but to worship him, to exalt him, to learn how to exalt him. Learn to be a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. It's an unusual expression, isn't it? But that's part of worship in the Scripture. Scripture talks about that. Well, today the discipline that we're going to talk about, you've picked up by now, is prayer. For Markham Missionary Church to be shaped by God's heart, for you to be shaped by God's heart, we all need to be growing in prayer. Now, as I pondered this earlier this week, I thought it'd be valuable for us to step back a bit from the details of praying and just ponder the whole idea of communication in the spiritual realm. There's a great fascination. There's a renewal of fascination with the spiritual. And our society has many gurus that just kind of put anything that seems to be spiritual all into a stew pot and mix it together. And assuage their conscience, which God has built into their lives, by feeling like they're doing something spiritual. And so you get everything immediately in our neighborhood, from tarot card reading to seances to the whole range of world religions that are available to you in this area. The idea that there is life in another dimension has been with mankind from the beginning. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve knew this objectively. They walked and talked with God. The gap between spirit and physical was completely bridged in the innocence of the Garden of Eden. But as the knowledge of God was lost, was eroded through sin, it began to take on many different forms. People began to understand that there were evil spirits in the spiritual realm. They began to imagine God as superhuman, as in the Greek and Roman mythology. Early on, man began to fashion gods according to their own desires, and so they carved idols and set them up in utter foolishness, bowed down and worshipped something made from stone, something made from wood. And evil spirits would take opportunity from that in the background of that and invade people's lives through that. And so altars and sacrifices, even human sacrifice, depraved rituals, became commonplace to try to influence or control the spiritual realm. I remember being shown a place in Hong Kong as we were touring Victoria Harbor, where they showed a shrine on the shore where fishermen heading out to fish would offer a sacrifice at that shrine to the god or the spirit of fishing, so that they would influence the spirits that controlled the fish and their lives to bring them a good catch. It's going on today around the world in a great variety of ways. Now, thinking about us in this realm and the spirit realm out there that we want to connect with and people generally want to connect with, I think the modern, more sanitized approach to that has been Star Trek, and thinking about life beyond the Earth, or other versions in science fiction. It's all part of that same search. Now, here's another approach I'm going to show you under the domain of science. Huge satellite dishes, listening for any kind of communication. This is in New Mexico, and it's funded by the U.S. government. There are 27 of those giant satellite dishes that are on railway mobility, and there is something like 37, 38 miles of railway tracks in this area, in this research project, so that they can put these satellite dishes in different configurations so that maybe they can pick up something better from space. And in a sense, it's listening. Is there anybody out there communicating back? And can we pick that up? You go back, I think it was in the 70s that some science fiction, pseudoscience people put together. I think there were some scientists involved. Carl Sagan was involved in it. Put together a message to beam out into space. And they tried to do it with digital coding and a stick image of a human and this kind of thing, and just beamed it out into space in case anybody was out there and that they might interpret this and we could establish friendship with one another. Now, this particular one is simply called a Very Large Array. VLA is that project. You want to Google it and look at it. It's radio telescopes, and they're doing science in terms of mapping the universe, but it's there to see if there's some intelligent communication that they can pick up. I saw another approach to this whole thing of spiritual communication recently when we were browsing in Chapters bookstore. I was looking through a coffee table type book. You know what I mean? It's a picture book, and I enjoy it. I read that pretty well. And so this one caught my eye, and it was titled The World at Prayer. And beautiful pictures and scenes from all around the world. There were scenes from Mecca. Thousands of pilgrims bowed in prayer. There was bathing in the Ganges River. There were Buddhist prayer wheels. And these pictures interspersed, not in proportion in any way, but included in the book was charismatic Christians in worship. There were pictures of people kneeling in grand cathedrals. There were pictures of primitive tribal rituals. And the sense that there is a spiritual realm and that humans can connect is pervasive in humanity. The sense of spirituality in this particular book was that all approaches are equally valid. It's the world at prayer. Every kind of worship was of the same quality as another. Now, slicing through all of this, my friends, is the good news that the ultimate spirit, the Most High God, came to us from the spirit realm in Jesus Christ. And through him, we are recipients of truth about the spiritual realm, recipients of communications from the spiritual realm, and recipients of the means through the death and resurrection of Jesus of entering into reciprocal spiritual communication with God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I know the temptation is to get pretty blasé about prayer. When Pastor Barry was praying, we're communicating in the spiritual realm. We've come before the throne of God and bringing one another there. We're offering our adoration. We're offering our praises to him. Friends, that's dealing with this other side that people around the world have been searching for in so many different ways. And Jesus showed us the way. We should be excited about that. And I think we are when we stop and reflect on it. Don't just become blasé about it. Realize the incredible privilege that we have, that it's accessible to all people. Everyone in the world has that opportunity, if they will take it, to come to the ultimate spirit. Remember, the Bible says God is spirit, and he is most high. And he's the one who sent Jesus Christ to us. So it's in the record of Jesus Christ that we find the insight and the truths that we need about prayer. Here's the means to go deeper into the relationship of the spirit realm. Our Bible passage today is one of the most prominent passages where Jesus focuses in on prayer and teaches about prayer. What a fascinating scene. Think about it with your mind's eye. Here is God the Son communicating with God the Father. And the disciples get to watch. What's the means of communicating between God the Son and God the Father? Prayer. And that same avenue is open to human beings who are created in the image of God. Prayer. The instinct to pray, the capacity to pray, is part of what is created in us. I was excited several years ago as doctors released some communication in a medical journal of some kind. The news media picked it up. They had mapped the part of the brain that is created in us for worship. As they were able to, put prods in the brain or something that had people worship, there was a certain part of the brain that lit up on their scopes that didn't light up under any other circumstances. There it is, friend. I'm created in the image of God. There's a very particular part of it. That's just awesome and exciting. We all have the capacity built in to worship and to connect with God, and we'll know when that happens. It's part of spiritual communication. So the disciples are observing Jesus praying. That's a significant way to learn to pray. If you've been wondering about prayer in your life, be with other people as they're praying and share that together. But these young disciples are not strangers to prayer. And you remember that as they're watching Jesus pray. They're not strangers to prayer. As Jewish boys, they would have been taught prayers. They would have recited prayers over and over from the Psalms, if from nowhere else. Yet in observing Jesus, they obviously saw something about prayer that they didn't have. Something that found resonance in their own heart cry to come close to God. But no doubt, as they were watching Jesus, expressions that they had learned in the reading of the Psalms fluttered into their hearts and minds. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. The word translated meditation can also be translated sighing. That's a good one. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. And of course, we've taken those words as the title of the message this morning. Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So that prayer was on the minds of these young Jewish disciples, followers of Jesus. They wanted to learn. And we learn a great deal about prayer in this episode in Luke, plus other instructions and other places in the Gospels and in the New Testament that expand and build on what Jesus said in this passage and in others. For the follower of Jesus, just as you come to this, for the follower of Jesus, prayer is expected. It's assumed to be the norm. So Jesus started to respond to the disciples by simply saying, when you pray, but you see, this was just in the flow of living and walking with Jesus Christ. When you pray. Now, when Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae, he isn't quite so assumptive of the fact that prayer will go on the way it should. And so in writing to the Colossians with instructions and living for Jesus Christ, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul instructs them to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, prayer is not a throwaway appendix tacked onto the spiritual life. Prayer is to be prominent. Prayer is to be significant for each Christian. Can you say that about your own practice of prayer? Are you committed to personal dialogue with the Lord? Is prayer a native instinct for you so that every situation of life comes into conversation with God? You know, God knows us inside out. The most intimate details of life can be part of prayer. The littlest things, the biggest things, can be part of our conversation with God. You see, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he gives instruction, this instruction, in different words that challenge the level of priority that we give to prayer in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in the midst of a list of Christian life instructions, Paul writes, pray continually. Pray continually. Does that hit you between the eyes when those words are said? Does that challenge your walk with the Lord? Pray continually. I remember wrestling with that as a teenager. Wow, how do you do that? That's a good question. I like how Donald Whitney comments on this. He's the author of a book titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I recommend that book to you for you to pursue the disciplines of the Christian life. He manages to kind of bridge the gap between the great old saints and their approach and a more contemporary approach. And I find that I like reading Donald Whitney's work on the spiritual disciplines. So I'm going to read a little more extended passage than what I usually do, and quoting from a source like this, I think it's helpful. Prayer is, in one sense, an expression of a Christian's unbroken relationship with the Father. This verse, then, doesn't mean that we do nothing but pray. Okay, that's what it sounds like at first, how we interpret it. For the Bible expects many other things of us besides prayer, including times of rest when we could not consciously pray. But it does mean that if talking with and thinking of God can't be in the forefront of your mind, it should always be peeking over and ready to take the place of what you are concentrating on. You might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while also taking calls on another. Even while you are talking on the other line, you never lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. So praying without ceasing means you never really stop conversing with God. You simply have frequent interruptions. I think that captures it really well. While it's expected of Christians, it really is a great privilege to know the inside of spiritual communication with the King of Kings, with the King of the universe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 captures this. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace, the highest point of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is a great privilege, and we're invited to the very throne in our prayers. Well, let's come back to Luke 11 and note some things from Jesus' response to the disciples' request. This obviously is part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Probably should have been called the disciples' prayer because Jesus was teaching them. And I want to emphasize that this Lord's Prayer is given to us as a model more than as a prayer to be recited by rote. And so we learn a pattern from the Lord's Prayer. However, by adding what Matthew recorded, which is a little more extensive than what Luke recorded of this teaching, plus the wording passed down through the church traditions of the centuries, the Lord's Prayer has been a great and powerful prayer through the ages. I guess you could say you can't go wrong with the Lord's Prayer as you pray it with meaning before the Lord. Luke 11, verse 2, immediately exalts God in the mind of the prayer, the person praying, puts praying on a relational basis. The one we hallow, the one we revere, the one we exalt, is addressed as Father. That's revolutionary for Old Testament-based worship of God. And people, the general populace in Israel at the time of Jesus, were still operating on an Old Testament basis of worship. It teaches us that when we start to pray, we should first give adoration to God. That's what hallowed be your name is. It's adoration to God, to express something of His greatness, to express amazement of His total capacity to love, that God is love as well as being spirit. The next phrase puts us into kingdom praying. And again, I remind you of the song Barry sang. It's about the kingdom. Before we start into our me-focused list of requests as we pray, the pattern, the model says to us, think about God's salvation for the family next door. Pray that the reign of God's kingdom could come to that co-worker who is struggling. Before I pray about my will, Jesus teaches me to pray that His will is what will in fact be the ultimate outcome. Can you subsume all of your prayers under that teaching of Jesus? And of course, in the ultimate crisis of His life, when His will was challenged in the garden, Jesus surrendered with that very prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it's an ultimate prayer for you and I, my friends. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches us to go to that place. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth, where I am, as it is in heaven. Then, as we've come to the Lord in those steps, we are ready to begin praying for our personal daily needs, for the cleansing of sin, as we have forgiven others, for the protection of His presence as we go forward in life. Now, in the verses that follow, as Jesus has given this model of prayer, He goes on to emphasize some truth about praying. And He gives three very important truths about prayer. I really want to highlight them, so I actually put numbers on these in the outline. Number one, in praying, it is appropriate to be bold in our prayers. And that's hard sometimes when you realize that you're bowing before the Creator of all, to be bold. How dare we be bold? And the Christian is invited to be bold in praying. And Jesus tells a great little story, as He does in so much of His teaching, to teach us this boldness in prayer. He said, a visitor arrived unexpectedly and late in the day to stay with a friend. The host is caught without having the needed groceries in the house. And so he goes to his neighbor, who is also his friend. And the neighbor says, go away. It makes me wonder if this neighbor had done this a number of times before. And he was just out of patience with him. You know, plan ahead. Keep groceries in the house. Don't come bugging me late at night. Go away. I love it. I guess I've wanted to say that to some people along the way and never had the courage to do it. Can't remember who that is, so you're all off the hook. But he says, go away. We've retired for the night. But the host really needs the help. And keeps banging on the door. Did you get what Jesus said about that? Because of His boldness, because of His persistence, He will get some bread. Not because He's a friend. And Jesus says, there is a time when it's right to persist in our praying. And how we need the presence, the voice, the inner voice of the Spirit of God communicating to us to somewhat discern when this is a matter for persistent prayer, keep banging on that door, or whether it's a time for, okay, Lord, I trust You with this. I'll just be patient. Secondly, Jesus emphasized that prayer will be answered. Look again at verse 10 of Luke 11. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Friends, in all honesty, this is probably one of the most difficult areas of praying for us to process. This is a very positive statement that our prayers are answered. And yet, as we review our personal experience, it seems that some prayers bring no response at all. How do we bring this together? Well, first of all, I want to remind us that many prayers are answered in ways that we see, in ways that we have requested. I think we tend to lose track of just how many positive answers we receive in our prayer life and in our walk with God. But the Scripture has other teachings, other places that talk about prayer that round out the teaching on this part of spiritual communication. I don't think it makes it easy, because prayer is an area of mystery And no one has written the ultimate book about prayer. That's still being explored by Christians today. And yet, Scripture does teach us some important things. For instance, it could be that God has answered your prayer, but not in the way that's obvious to you. Sometimes there are answers going on that, oh, it looks like the opposite to us. But nevertheless, it is God's answer. And we are to go on in faith. Perhaps he intends for us to persevere, as in the neighbor, or you remember the story of the widow who kept going back to the judge and going back to the judge, and the judge finally relented and gave her justice. So Jesus says there are times that we're to persevere, and in persevering, grow towards maturity. What happens when we don't see an answer to our prayer and we keep going back to the Lord praying about the same thing? In the process, we're sensitized to what the Bible's saying about our life and about our approach to Him in prayer. And we learn. Perhaps we're asking outside the will of God. Oh, I think that's a biggie. How do we know the will of God? So that we know what to pray? The Bible? Talking to mature Christians? And we just need to grow in our understanding of the will of God. We just need to be open in our prayers that don't seem to ring. Lord, what are you teaching me about? Is there some way that this is outside of your will? So we need to go deeper in Bible truth. Perhaps we're asking with selfish motives. That's another part of the teaching of Scripture. That we're praying so we can consume the answer on our own desires. And God doesn't say yes to that kind of thing. Perhaps we have persistent sin that God is drawing to our attention through a no answer to our prayer, or a not yet answer to our prayers. Donald Whitney's comment is, are we failing to deal with the kind of blatant sin that causes God to put all our prayers on hold? Again, it's part of the teaching of Scripture that we need to be dealing with sin in our lives. That dealing with sin in our lives opens up, widens out the channels of communication to our Almighty God. Thirdly, in the final paragraph of our Scripture today, Jesus teaches us, in a sense, to relax about prayer. To see it as a natural child-parent relationship. Now, I've drawn a lot of comfort from this passage over the years, and I trust that you will as well. We can so easily get uptight about prayer and be afraid that because we're not doing something quite right, our prayers are blocked. Do you remember a fad among Christians a number of years ago where somebody wrote a book and everybody else jumped on it, and it said, don't make requests. Just give thanks for the answer to what you want. And that will bring better results. But you know what that is? That's us manipulating God. If we have some kind of formula that says, okay, if you pray the prayer of Jabez, you know, things are going to ramp up in God sluicing down to you all the answers that you want. Oh, I'm being a little cynical, but forgive me for that. I'm leaving in a few weeks. I'm serious about it, though. Friends, be very careful that you don't fall into some kind of formulaic praying where you think you can pressure God into giving you what you want. God's not about that. He's bigger than you, and he'll stick to what the right answer is, regardless of how much you pressure him. And so Jesus says, no. It's like a child crawling up on his daddy's lap. Is the dad going to make sure that he pronounces every word just exactly right? That the child asks for things like a pastor prays in the morning service? I ask for forgiveness for people that feel like they can't pray in a small group or even in their own prayers because they don't know the words that pastors use when they pray. We've set up a wrong understanding of prayer when that's the impression that you get. No, as a child, crawl up on the daddy's lap. And what do you do as parents? Even before the child can talk very clear, you work very hard at understanding what's on the heart and desire of the little child. And if it's at all within the range of what's acceptable, you delight to give the child what he's asking for. We have a Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, you know, he's like the daddy who, if the son asks for bread, The dad's not going to give him a stone. If he asks for fish, he's not going to give him a snake. Think about a child learning to play the piano. Maybe he or she has gone to a concert and seen a virtuoso just filling the auditorium with incredibly wonderful music, and the child says, I want to play the piano. That's an interesting journey from there, isn't it? So the parent provides that opportunity. But the day comes when it's springtime and the friends are playing out on the street, right out the window where the piano is, and the child is expected to what? To practice, to do scales. And it doesn't feel like being a virtuoso. But we know that the discipline of practice is required so that one day that young person can experience the freedom of playing as a virtuoso. We know that. So it takes discipline. So enjoying the fullness of relationship with the Heavenly Father in prayer takes discipline, takes learning, takes taking the very kinds of things we've talked about today and incorporating it into your prayer and into your thinking so that through you setting a regular time, through you setting a regular place, that you make it into a habit by persistence to regularly meet with God, to talk with Him, that by persistence you learn to pray continuously, that other things are simply an interruption so you can go back and be in the presence of God as you go on through your life. There's a discipline to prayer, and we need to commit ourselves to that and go forward to find the joy and to find the delight of the spiritual presence of Almighty God in our lives. While people are seeking all kinds of substitutes, friends, you have the privilege of growing through the discipline of prayer into experiencing the spiritual presence of God moment by moment in every day. How do you develop that? Well, I want to share with you just one easy step. There are other ways to help you in this. But the acrostic of the word ACTS is one of the best that I think is retainable in your mind that can guide you in your daily prayers as you develop this discipline of praying. And the letters of ACTS stand for, A stands for adoration. And so you start out your prayer, as Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. You adore, you express adoration to the Heavenly Father. You tell Him how wonderful He is, how much you love Him, how much you're grateful to Him. And then the C stands for confession. Get up to date in terms of your own life and what has been happening in your life. There's probably something that's happened since you prayed last in this discipline of prayer that could have been better in your life. May it not have been a sin of commission, it may have been a sin of omission. And so you confess that. You get up to date with it. Just ask for a renewed cleansing from the Lord. And then T stands for thanksgiving. Remember the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? This is a good time to count some blessings, to name them, to give thanks to the Lord for the amazing blessings that you and I share in our lives. And then finally, S for supplication. Here's after going through these steps, here's the place to lay before the Lord considerately after Scripture has informed our minds. Lord, I pray for this. I request this. You ask for the needs in your life. ACTS. You can remember that. There are times when I'm praying that I've just recalled that to mind. And when I've been praying in a group out loud, that's just guided me in the things that I pray for. It can be very helpful. Finally, I want to say to you, avoid the sinkhole syndrome. Do you know what a sinkhole is? There have been quite a few stories, news stories lately of sinkholes. This is one of them. I think this was in Spain, and it's right in an intersection plus under several buildings that collapse into it. You remember the story of a house in Quebec that there was a great landslide, and they described it as a sinkhole, and the family lost their lives in it. They didn't know that it was coming. Erosion has been going on for a long time before that event happens, before a sinkhole appears. It's been out of sight. It's been underground. But in our lives, friends, that kind of thing can be happening with regard to prayer, that an erosion of our discipline in prayer, an erosion of our regularly meeting with the Lord and entering into the embrace of the Heavenly Father. When you're coasting in your walk with God, where you think that you can get along without regular personal prayer, a sinkhole can appear. Erosion can happen. Too many people have crashed. We probably all know some that have crashed. The crisis hit, they were not up to date with God, and their life and their walk with God fell into the abyss. Hopefully, this time this morning, will alert you to the subtle creeping tendency to neglect prayer that can bring spiritual disaster. Well, we've talked about prayer, talked about the Lord's Prayer. I think a good way to end this morning is for all of us to stand and pray the Lord's Prayer. Wouldn't that be appropriate? I hope you think so. So will you join me? Will you stand? And I trust that this is resonant in your memory. I hope for young people that you're learning this. Many of us grew up where the Lord's Prayer was said each morning in school, public school. And I don't know that the Lord's Prayer gets said publicly very often in our lives anymore. So it's good for us periodically to pray this together. When we finish praying, I'm going to ask you to be seated. And Barry's going to come and lead us in a special song that I think will be very meaningful to you as a result of this message this morning. Let's bow. Let's pray in unison. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.